phones in. All right, there we go. Sorry. All right. First of all, I just want to thank God for salvation. Hallelujah. I want to thank Him for the deliverance. I want to thank Him for the anointing of the Holy Ghost. I want to thank Him for ordination. I want to thank Him for all His glorious gifts to us. Now, if you're listening today, and maybe this is the first time, or maybe this is the second time you've seen the sermon with the same title, it's going to be a different sermon than the one I gave last week in Corinth. Why? Because it's a new week and it's a new Kelly. Hallelujah. The Word of God says that the outward man perisheth, but the inward man is renewed daily. Every time I preach the Word of God, I want to be a different person than I was the week before. Every day I live my life, I want to wake up and be different. I want to live a life that's different than the life I lived the day before. Because the day before I sinned, but this day I don't want to sin. So I want to start off on the right foot, repenting of my sins and turning from them and living a life obedient to God's laws and commandments. Hallelujah. Whew. Glory to God. Now, the title of this sermon is Come Out of Laodicea. And I received the title for this sermon back in April. If many of you, some of you have just been coming more recently in the past few months, we received a word, one of our prophets received a word, that in many ways our church was acting like Laodicea. And so when that word was given on Pentecost, it confirmed the word that was given towards the end or after Passover. But I just also want to give a word right now that for the whole congregation, that if Satan cannot get you with the big sins, when I say big sins, I'm talking about for guys sending a naked woman to your door or something like that. He's going to waste your time. Satan is going to send people to your life who are going to drain you emotionally, physically, mentally, spiritually, and they're going to waste your time. How do I know this? Because I was deceived. I've been deceived many times by Satan, but the Lord has shown me what to watch out for. People will come along and they'll give this false perception that they're coming along with the truth. And when you least expect it, they just kind of walk out on you. Oh, sorry. When you least expect it, they stop coming to church. Now, sometimes they just, there was a seed that came up. Maybe it shot up with great joy, but it had no root. But sometimes, a lot of the times, the devil's sending somebody to get you all excited so that when he takes them out, because see, they weren't genuine to begin with. It's like John says, if they were with us but they left us, they were really never with us to begin with. So that when they leave, you'll be disappointed, you'll be discouraged, but you wasted all that emotion, all your energy on getting that person ready, but guess what? The devil has sent them just for that purpose, to get you distracted. So it's why it's very important for us to be discerning about who we spend our time with, what we do in life, and most importantly, who we let get close to us. Because the closer we let someone into us, the easier it is for them to hurt us. The devil's not going to hurt you with somebody you don't know. The devil's going to hurt you with somebody who's real close to you, you know what I'm saying? Who you kind of opened up yourself for. You opened up your heart to them, so the devil's going to tweak them just a little bit to cut you. So you have to be very discerning what you say, who you spend your time with. I just wanted to say that. But, let's begin the sermon. I want to go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds. I want to stop right there. Jesus said, I know your deeds. That means they've been doing something, right? They just haven't been doing what God wanted them to do. And there's three important things I want you to know about Laodicea. There were three things that they were famous for in this time period in which the letter was written. They were famous for their riches. They were very wealthy. They had lots of gold. They could do basically, they could buy whatever they wanted to buy. Number two, they had a very thriving textile industry. They made lots of clothing, very decorative, adornings and things like that. Then the third thing was they had a special eye salve or ointment that they put on people's eyes that was said to bring healing to their eyes. Now, why is that important? That's important because, they were trying to do in the natural what God does in the spiritual. What do I mean by that? These three things that they were famous for represent three false teachings in the Laodicean church. That's why Jesus counseled them to buy three things from him to cure these false teachings. And when Jesus says to buy these three things from him, he's talking about in the spiritual. They're things that they need in their spiritual lives. But why does Jesus say to buy them? You see, to buy something means a transaction is occurring. You're giving up one thing to receive something else. So he's asking them to give up their riches to take on the character, the golden character of God. He's asking them to give up their pretty dresses and their cloaks and whatever else they would wear to take on the clothing of the righteous deeds of the Lord. And then he asks them to give up the ointment that they put on their eyes, to give up this thing they were trying to do in the natural, give that up to take on the healing salve of the Most High God. Now, so when Jesus says you need to buy from him these things, he's saying that you need to give up something in order to receive what he has for you. And the Bible says that every man who finds his life shall surely lose it, but every man who loses his life shall surely find it. So he's asking them to give up. Now, these three things were three false teachings. The first one, they had wealth, they were riches. I want you to go to Luke chapter 8, verses 4-8. These riches represent trust in one's own wealth to provide. Trust in one's own self to provide, which causes apathy. Because if God's not providing for you, why do you need to work or do anything for God? Let's go to Luke chapter 8, verses 4-8. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell on the thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. So other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than what was sown. And when he had said this, he called out, "Let he who has ears, let him hear." And of course, this is the parable of the sower, and there's three seeds, or these four seeds. One represents the seed that the devil comes and consumes as soon as it's sown. The second seed is the one that falls on the rocky soil, as he says. And this is a person who has great joy, but they have no root. They did not take root in the Word of God and the things of God. Jesus said, "All things that are not planted by my heavenly Father shall be rooted up." And then the third type of seed is the type of seed that the Laodiceans were. They were the type of seed that sprung up and they looked good. They looked like they were doing pretty good at first, but then the riches and the cares of this world came and took them away. Their riches came in between them and God. It's not that riches are bad, but that if it comes between you and God, there's a problem. And I want you to go over to Luke chapter 18. We've got a lot of Bible to cover and we don't have a whole lot of time to cover it. But glory to God, we have a God who's able to do all things. What is not possible with man is possible with God. Luke chapter 18, verses 18-22. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and your mother. All these things I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." You see, this rich young ruler, it wasn't that he had wealth that was the problem. The problem was he trusted in his wealth. This was a test of his heart. If he was really going to be obedient to the teachings of Christ, he had to follow Christ in everything. That means being willing to give up anything. In his heart, if he had been willing to give up everything, would Jesus ask him to give up his riches? Maybe, maybe not. But Jesus knew in his heart there was one thing preventing him from entering into the kingdom of God. One thing came in between him and God. It was his riches. So he had to get rid of them. There's nothing wrong with having money. We know a guy, his name's Bob Gessing, is on fire for God. I mean, this guy makes some money, okay? But he gives to the ministry. Now, if you're a Christian and you make money, nothing wrong with that. Just make sure your money doesn't come between you and God. Because Jesus said, you know what I'm saying? It's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Why? Because there's that temptation that your riches come between you and God. And you don't want to know something else. This is the reason why so many people don't tithe. They trust in their wealth more than they trust in God. If they really trusted in God to tithe, then they would give the money. If they really trusted that God was the one who made the universe, they know, well, hey, God made the universe, you know what I'm saying? He clothed the fields, and He dressed the trees with leaves, and He gave the seas the fish, right? Then my God can make some money out of nothing. My God can have somebody come by and give me some money. There have been plenty of times I didn't have the money to pay the rent in my apartment, but somebody would just come up and give me money. Or my roommates was like, don't worry, I'll cover it this time. God will find a way if you put Him first. But He doesn't want anything to come between Him and you. However, sometimes people let their jobs come in between them and God. I can't serve God because of my job. Let me tell you something. We serve a God who has the job of creation. We serve a God who has the job of sustaining, who has the job of redeeming. If He can't redeem you out of a job, then how can you believe that He redeemed the Son of God who died and rose again on the 3 days because He was resurrected by the Father? Hallelujah. This is the problem that Laodicea, they let something come in between them and God. They trusted in their money, so they did not step out on faith to trust God. So we have to remove whatever it is that comes between you and serving God. And when I say serving God, I mean following His commandments. Oh, I'm going to get a little bit ahead of myself if I don't start. All right, let's go on to the next thing. The second thing the Laodiceans were famous for was their clothing. Now, in Revelation 19:8, we find that white clothing or fine linen represents the righteous acts of the saints. This, of course, is righteous acts according to the law, and I will explain that later and give you plenty of Bible evidence to know that. But the clothing that the Laodiceans had represents their self-righteousness, righteousness according to their own deeds. You find this in all kinds of churches. They tell you they're a Pentecostal holiness church, but all the rules of holiness were rules made up by men. Oh, my. Let's go to Ephesians. Chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. What did Jesus say to the Pharisees? Your rules are but teachings of men. They were forsaking the commandments of God. The one in particular, when Jesus rebukes them, is honoring your father and your mother. But they made up their own rules, and they tried to become righteous by their own acts and not by the acts of God. Isaiah 64:6 says that our works of righteousness are as filthy rags before the Lord. Notice that the verse says our acts of righteousness, not the acts of Christ. So you see, if Jesus is living through you, there's expectation you're going to live a righteous life according to His law, because that's what He did. That means you won't sin. Boom. Let's just go on over here to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Man. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So it's not by works of ourselves that we are saved, it is by grace through faith. But the word for faith means action. Action in whom? It's action through Christ. You're acting, you're letting Christ live through you. Read verse 10. This verse is always skipped over. They want to say that it's all grace and then go live in sin. But they skip verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So grace, if you're saved by grace through faith, that means you're still working. You didn't stop working. You kept serving God, and you did those works which it says He prepared in advance for us to do. And what were those? Those were the works of the law. And I don't mean works of the law done on your own. I mean acts of the law that are lived by letting Christ live through you. Now, and I'll come back to this whole idea of grace and what grace really is in a moment. The third thing the Laodiceans were famous for was their eye ointment. The eye ointment represents their refusal to acknowledge their own sins. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 1. This will be my third visit to you. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I already gave you a warning when I was with you the second time. Now I will repeat it while I was absent. On my return, I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any of the others, since you are demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me. He is not weak in His dealings with you, but is powerful among you. For be sure He was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power we will live with him to serve you. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? Now, you have to examine your own sins. The Laodiceans had not examined their own sins. Let me tell you what they were putting over their eyes. I call it greasy grace. It's when you think you can do whatever you want to and still be saved. But I'll read a verse that says in 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, that sin is transgression of God's law. And anyone who remains in His name does not continue to sin. Does that mean that you will sin? Well, there's that chance that you will sin because you're still in a body of flesh. But I don't think that you have to sin if Christ lives in you. You can submit to Him and He can live perfectly through you. Is that an easy task? No, it's not. But it is possible because Jesus already said that what is not possible with man is possible with God. So the highest degree of faith that we can have is to believe, despite my difficulties, my God will overcome. If I will just submit to Him, He will live a perfect life through me. You don't have to live in sin your whole life. You can live a perfect life. Now there's going to be a high probability that you will sin, but you have to believe that He will live a perfect life through you. The Laodiceans had their ointment because they refused to acknowledge their own sins. And now I want to quote to you Matthew chapter 6, verse 22 through 23. Well, let's just go there. Hey, Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 through 23. Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 through 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So, if all you're doing is taking in the unrighteous acts of your own life, and you're around people doing the same, and you never repent of your sins, your whole body is full of darkness. Now again, I'm not following through on some of these because we're going to come back to them. Now I want to read to you the three things that Christ says He's going to do. He's going to offer them. And remember, this is an extension of fellowship upon the part of Christ. He says, I counsel you to buy from me. That means He's willing to offer, but it also means that they have to follow His advice. It's a counsel. He's not going to force them to do it. We serve a God who doesn't force Himself on us. He allows us to come to Him. We just have to make the decision to do so. I'm going to start here in verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich. And white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness. And salve to put on your eyes so you can see. And as I said before, these three things were the three remedies or the three cures to their problems. They all come through the spiritual and not in the natural. The first one is, he says, I want you to buy gold refined in the fire. And that represents the gold of God's character being refined through trials. You see, they had so much wealth that they didn't have to go on trials on their own. They didn't feel like they had to. They said, well, I've got my money, I've got my gold, I've got my jewels, I've got my job, I've got my family. I don't need anything like that. I'm taken care of. I don't have to step out on faith or anything like that, or say I'm not going to work on the Sabbath or stop working on the holy days or keep tithing first and second tithe. I'm not going to do that. Because I'm taken care of in the natural. But that was deceiving. Let's go to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace through God, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith unto this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. You see, when we step out on faith, it builds character in us. If any of you have ever gone out on a trial, oh, and I know everybody in this congregation has, when you go out on the trial and you come out on the other end of it, you have a gold, you have treasures and jewels that no man can take from you. Now, I want to give you a vision that the Lord gave me last Tabernacles, and I'm not sure I ever mentioned this on a sermon or a CD, but I will today. During the Feast of Tabernacles last year, during Atonement last year, I was taken in the Spirit up to a heavenly place. And, oh my, the Lord came and put His arm around me, and He walked me. And we were walking around, and He said, I want to show you something. I'm like, all right. And so He points, and I see these huge doors. And I mean, they're huge, these huge doors. And they're like black and red, and they open. And as I walk in with Him, I see gold, and I see jewels. I see all these things all over this room. I mean, the room, I didn't see the ceiling. It was like unfathomable. And when I walked in, I saw a bracelet, and it had love on it. And I saw a silver coin that had mercy on it. And I saw other golden jewels and golden necklaces that had certain qualities and characteristics, hope and joy and peace and all of these things. And Jesus came to me, and He said, these are the riches of My grace. And He said, I adorn My bride extravagantly with them. So you see, all the trials that we go through now are to have the riches of God's grace. It's only recently that God revealed to me that the meaning of that dream was you get those riches by going through the fire, because He's giving you more of His character, because you can't get through that trial without His character. You have to have joy to get through the despair. You have to have the hope when there doesn't appear to be any. You have to have the mercy when you know you've messed up. And there's so many people in this congregation who came from backgrounds and things of that nature where they, hey man, they were living, well, like a heathen, you know, what we would call a heathen. And technically we're all heathens before we came to the Lord, but you know, some people are just more open about it, but hey, you know, that's when they tell you their life stories, man, they're not kidding. But when they came out on the other side of that, they had a reason to be joyful. They had more joy. They had the mercy and grace of God. They had the golden character of God built into them. They knew, hey, man, I ain't going back to that. I ain't going back to relying on themselves. But you go to Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of Me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So if you're afraid today of maybe stepping out on faith for God and saying, you know what, I don't have to have that job. All I have to have is what God has for me. I don't have to have that money. All I have to do is give God what's His. Because as soon as you get that check, because you're a child of God and the law is written on your heart, and you're called to be a priest after the kind of Melchizedek, that means you're in the priesthood, that means you're a holy royal nation, that means you are a part of Israel, then that first and second tenth automatically belongs to God, whether you give it to Him or not. And if you don't give it to Him, you just stole from Him. What does Malachi say? You've robbed me of my tithes and my offerings. We cannot rob God of His tithes and offerings. We have to give to Him what is His. And I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participated, in the sufferings of Christ, that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer, a thief, or any kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear His name, for it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel? And it is hard for the righteous to be saved. What will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. So if you follow God's laws and commandments, are you going to be persecuted? Yeah, you're going to be persecuted when you say, I don't want that pork sandwich.
Well, why not? Come on, Kelly, have some. It's good. Like, man, God calls that an abomination. I don't care what you want to call it. But I can't bless while God's cursed. I like what Smith Wigglesworth said about that. They asked him to pray one time before on a barbecue, and he said, well, I can't bless while God's cursed. Praise God. When you show up for church on Saturday, this happened to me. I was at a family reunion, and well, I guess you could call it that. But I was at a family get-together, and they asked me, well, what kind of church do you go to? I'll go to a Hungry Hearts Ministries. We meet on Saturdays at 11 a.m. in the Jewish temple. I'm not ashamed. And then she said, Saturdays? What denomination is that? Did I miss something? I said, boy, the sword almost came out, you know what I'm saying? Then I was like, oh well, you know, it's non-denominational, you know, smile Chinese face right now. But boy, it's not, whenever you step out for God, you're going to face these things. But it's an opportunity to take a step forward for the kingdom of God. One, you're sowing seeds in them. And let me share something else with you. The seeds that you sow in other people by the things that you say to them, the things that you sow into their lives by speaking the word of God will only grow if you are obedient. The level of your obedience to God's word is what causes the word to grow up in them and sprout and produce fruit. Some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. If you want that 100-fold harvest, then hey, live it. It's not just, you can't just pray, oh man, I just got through giving the sermon, I'm going home and pray, but I'm going to sin all week. You're going to expect somebody else who's looking at your life and saying, they're not living it, why should I? That seed's not going to grow in them. So you have to be obedient to whatever it is you're preaching. You have to be obedient to the Word of God if you want the seed to grow in somebody else. Now the second thing that Jesus said, I counsel you to buy white clothes to wear. Now, we're going to plow here for just a little while. This is righteous acts according to the law, but it's done through Christ. Now, I want you to go back to Ephesians. Well, I don't want you to go back to Ephesians. We'll just quote. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not of works. It is a gift of God, not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. For we are Christ's workmanship, created. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do all good works which He has foreplanned for us to do. Now I want you to go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 17 through 21. So if you're saved by grace through faith, that means your actions don't stop, your works don't stop, you don't stop acting, because you're a workmanship now and you were created to do the works which He prepared ahead of time for us to do. Now, I love the book of Galatians because it is the most, the most law-keepingest book that you'll find in the New Testament. Some disagree, but some are still in Laodicea. Galatians chapter 2, verse 17 through 21. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I'm a lawbreaker. So what does he say here? He says, if I rebuild the sinful nature which I destroyed by dying, I prove that I'm a lawbreaker. Basically saying, well, I just basically admit by my own sin that God's still right and I'm wrong, right? Well, let's keep reading. But through the law, I died to the law that I might live for God. So he died to the law because of his sin. He had to die. If you die, the punishment is sin. We've all transgressed God's law. We all deserve death. But he died to the law, or he died through the law, because the law demanded death. So he had to die to himself. He had to die at some point. And obviously he didn't want to wait till his life was over and die, right? He wanted to go ahead and die now. So how did he die? Well, let's just read the next verse. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So he didn't stop living when he got saved. He said, the life I live, I no longer live but by myself, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in who? The Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. So how could it be that acts of righteousness are acts according to the law when Paul just says that if the righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing? Oh, but let's just keep on reading. Matthew chapter 15, verses 17 through 20. Chapter 5, verse 17 through 20. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill. To fulfill them. And the word there, fulfill, means perfect or interpret correctly. This was a saying of rabbinical Judaism for many years before Jesus came. That if you correctly interpreted the law, it was said that you were to fulfill it. But if you misinterpreted the law, you were said to destroy it. Let's go on to verse 18. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands or commandments will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 3. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you to do. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders. But they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. So he just said, don't do as they do, but do as they say. What were they telling them to do? Live by the law. So Jesus said, the law is not done away with. And if you teach others to follow the law, but you don't do it, you'll be least. But if you follow it and teach others to do the same, you'll be greatest. Luke chapter 16. I'm going somewhere with this, believe it or not. Luke chapter 16, verse 31. Now this is the story. This verse precedes the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And of course, the rich man lifted up his eyes in torment and said, send somebody back to tell my relatives not to come to this place. And they said, well, this is their response. He said to them, 16:31, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. What's he saying? If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they ain't going to listen to Jesus. Because Jesus was the one who resurrected from the dead. And if you can't obey the simplest things in Moses and the prophets, God said in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 through 16, that the things I give you today are easy to follow. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, he says, the commandments of God are not hard. These are not the problem. The problem is our sinful nature. So you have Jesus telling us that we need to follow the law, and he says it over and over and over again. I could go all day into this, and I will some more at the end, just to follow through. But how can we reconcile what Paul has said? He says that righteousness cannot be gained through the law. He's saying righteousness through the law on your own means. Because if you read the letter to the Galatians, the issue is not whether you live by the law or not. That's obvious. The law is written on your heart and your mind. That's like denying that Christ is Savior or something. It's just a matter of fact. Paul's concern in Galatians is how you decide to keep the law. Do you decide to do it on your own, or are you doing it through Christ? You're letting Christ live through you, the law. Now, there's something that Paul says, and it's in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 8, that clarifies what he says in Galatians. How many of you know that the Bible interprets itself? You don't have to have a commentary, and you don't, well, concordance is good because you got another language it was written in. But you don't have to have some kind of external source other than language to tell you what the Bible means. Of course, understanding the culture is important, but you don't need another man's opinion on what the word means. All you need is what Jesus tells you in his word. He will show you because he has given you the Spirit of truth, which is his Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I want to stop right there for just a second, because a lot of people use this to say, see, there's no condemnation in Christ. See, I can do whatever I want to do. Oh, my. I just quoted earlier 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, which says, those who are in His name, who are in Christ, no longer sin. So there's no condemnation for those who stop sinning. When it says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, no condemnation for those who are in a life of perfection. Because if you're sinless, if you're living a perfect life, there is no condemnation, right? That's what 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 through 6 says. Oh, man, let's just go ahead and turn there. By giving me that look, I'll just go ahead and we're just going to go ahead and read it. 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared that he might take away our sins, our transgression of the law. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. So if you continue to practice sin, you are in condemnation because you're no longer in Christ Jesus. The moment you sinned, you've stepped out. You got to repent to get back in. But he has his mercy and his grace. You know what his grace is? His grace is his Holy Spirit. He gives you the Holy Spirit to convict you when you step out of Christ so you get right, you get back one with him. I'm going to give you an example. I'm going to give you an example of God's grace. I have a revelation the Lord gave me. I was going to say this, but the Lord quickened me. I'll just go ahead and do it now. We always wonder about the extent of God's grace. When does God, you know, finally pull the string on somebody? When does somebody finally walk away from fellowship with God? Miss Lanice had a vision some time ago of Jesus. And he had a sword. Well, I can step down right here. That's it. He was standing like this. Jesus was standing right here. And right where Jesus was the book of Leviticus. And immediately to his left would be the book of Numbers. And immediately to his right was the book of Exodus. And then on the far end to his left was the book of Deuteronomy. On the far end to his right was the book of Genesis. And whenever someone steps to the left or to the right of where Jesus is in Leviticus, in the center of the Torah, the sword would strike them and get them back in line. And that sword we know as the Holy Spirit, which is also the Word, because the Word is Spirit. I'm not going to get into that. It's a whole other teaching. The Lord showed me that this covering, his tallit, because his tallit was over him, and his tallit was covering these five books from one end to the other with him standing in the middle. The Lord showed me that his grace is that covering, his tallit. So, someone who is completely lawless has stepped outside of God's grace because they stepped out of the first five books of the Bible. You see, the amount of grace that is available to you is totally dependent on your willingness to live by all of God's Word. The people who are living just barely a little bit of God's law, they're out here on the fringes. But the people who are living His law completely are in the middle with Him because they're one with Him. Because that's what He did. I mean, if Jesus is in you and you're in Him, doesn't it follow you should live like Him? So when we talk about God's grace, that's the extent of His grace. Now, the law is written on your hearts and your minds. Most Christians are keeping some aspect of the law. They're on the fringes. But there are some Christians who just live by none of God's laws. They have willingly, by their own means, walked away from His grace. Again, I'm kind of jumping ahead of myself. But let's go back to Romans. And I just wanted to go to that on Romans chapter 8, verse 1, because that's a huge misinterpretation of the Bible. That because I'm in Christ, there's no condemnation. However, if you continue to sin, you've removed yourself from being one with Christ. And so you have to get back into Him, get back one with Him. Verse 2, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. What is the law of sin and death? The soul who sins dies. That is the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin and sinful man. The law was made weak or powerless because of our unrighteousness. The law is not weak and it's not powerless. The psalmist David said that the law is perfect, converting the soul or the nephesh, your flesh. And so what he's saying here is that your unrighteousness made the law look weak. If you're an unrighteous being and you're trying to live by God's righteous commandments under your own power, all you're going to do is manifest unrighteousness because you can't keep it. Unrighteousness, unrighteousness, unrighteousness. That makes God's law look terrible. The Pharisees and the Sadducees make God's law look weak, man. That's why then the Gentiles, they were like, man, you guys are crazy. All these little, come on now, we have to drain the water so no gnats are, you know what I'm saying? We had to wash our hands 7 times. They were doing all these things, and our sinful nature makes the law look weak. But Christ lived in the sinful nature. He lived in the flesh, but He lived it perfectly. So He condemned sinful nature. He didn't condemn the law. Verse 4, in order that, I'm going to start just a little bit before that. And so He condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. In some versions it will say that in order that the righteousness of the law might be fully met in us. You see, the law is righteous. The law is holy. The law has righteous requirements. You see, the seventh day Sabbath is a righteous requirement of the law. Not eating unclean foods is the righteous requirement of the law. Oh man, my goodness. 7 holy days are the righteous requirement of the law. 2 tithes is the righteous requirement of the law. The problem is not the requirements of the law. It's the people in the heart that's trying to keep them. So, what do we need to do? We need to live by the Spirit. Verse 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God's law. The sinful mind is hostile to God's law. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You see, the sinful nature desires to live however it wants to do, however it wants to live. But in verse 8, it said, or in verse 4 here, it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 4, that the Spirit of God is given in to us to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. So, Paul's not against you keeping the law. He wants you to be led of the Spirit by keeping the law. There is a phrase that Paul uses. He uses the letter and the Spirit. I want to explain this because this is one of the most misinterpreted parts of the Bible I've ever heard in my life. And I misinterpret it until the Lord showed me. So, have mercy on those who don't understand and be willing to teach them what the word really means. Now, I'm not saying I'm perfect or I'm right about everything, but I will tell you this, what I was taught it meant is not right. I was always taught, well, the letter means living by the law, you know, and then the Spirit means not living by the law. But I just read to you, the Spirit's given to manifest the righteous requirements of the law. The sinful mind desires, it's hostile to God's law, it desires to break God's law, because the sinful mind is self-righteousness. The sinful mind wants to live however it wants to live. The sinful mind is lustful. The sinful mind wants to eat whatever it wants to eat. The sinful mind wants to declare any day of the week they want as the Sabbath. The sinful mind doesn't want to keep the holy days. It wants to keep the holidays, Christmas and Easter. And I'll tell you one thing. Christmas and Easter are lies. We've raised a whole generation of people to believe, a whole generation of young people to believe that Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny are real. But they're not real. They're lies. They're just like God. They're just like God, aren't they? They're invisible. They try to make them out just to be like Him. They're invisible, and they have these powers. They can make all these things, and they can give you this, and they can be everywhere at one time. Boy, that sounds just like God. And so we've taught them a whole lie, and we wonder why there's confusion in our children. We wonder why there's confusion in schools, because we've taught them that there is no law, that the law is done away with, that Jesus came to do away with that, really. Then Jesus doesn't live in you if you say that, because I'll tell you this, if Jesus lives in you, you will repent of that, of saying that at some point in your life. Because Christ didn't come to do away with the law, we just read straight from the Word, where He came to fulfill the law. He came to correctly interpret it by living it, and then living it through us. And I want you to go to Romans chapter 2. Verses 28 to 29. This is one of the instances where Paul uses letter and spirit. And I never really fully understood this, so I got revelation from the Lord on this. So what I tell you is not something I came up of my own mind. It's something the Lord revealed to me. And it's probably a lot deeper than I think it is, but at least we got the general gist of it. Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. A man is not a Jew if he is one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outwardly and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code or the letter. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. Now, in another place he says, I think it's Romans chapter 7, verse 6, he says that we live not by the letter, but by the Spirit. We don't live in the oldness of the letter, but in the newness of the Spirit. What is he saying there? Mm-hmm. He's saying, the letter is attempting to live the law by your own power. Now, how do I know that? The word for letter in the Greek is the word gramma. And it refers to a written document. You see, if you live by the letter, you're reading the commandment. You have the commandment. You're reading it, and you're trying to live it in your own mind. You're trying to justify, what does this commandment mean? You're relying solely on the letter. You're not praying and asking God what that commandment means. You're not trying to get in the Holy Ghost to see what that commandment means. You're solely just relying on what is written, and then you're determining for it in your own mind how to live it. That's living by the letter. What's the opposite of that? Living by the Spirit. The Spirit of God is living the commandments of God through you. So when Paul says letter and spirit, he's referring to two ways of keeping the law. One is the oldness, the letter. You see, in the Old Covenant, not everybody had the Holy Ghost inside of them like we do today. So what did they do? They read it, and they lived the best way they knew how. But you see, we have the Holy Spirit of God to live in us. That means there's more required of us. Not just an outward seventh day showing up, but an inward whole, keeping the day holy. There's an inward element to all the commandments now because we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit reveals the intent of all of God's commandments. No longer is enough to you not just to kill somebody, but you now can't even hate your brother in your heart. Jesus is showing you, he's not making up his own thing. He's showing you what the commandment, what it really means to keep that commandment. A lot of us think if we just mimic Jesus, mimic my life after Jesus, then I'll be all right. That's living by the letter. Living by the Spirit is letting Jesus live through you, letting the Spirit of God live the commandments through you. Because see, a lot of people will see, they'll read the commandment, keep the Sabbath day holy, right? Or the seventh day, because you got to know where that came from. And then they'll go out and they'll say, well, it's one day in seven. That's living by the letter. You just read the commandment and decided for yourself what it meant. That's death. Because none of us in our natural minds know how to keep the commandment. We have to have the Spirit teach us. The Spirit is given to manifest the righteous requirements of the law. What's a righteous requirement of the law? The seventh day Sabbath. That means if you said the Holy Ghost told you to go to Sabbath whenever you want, then you weren't listening to the Holy Ghost. That means that if you thought that you could eat whatever you want, then you just wasn't listening to the Holy Ghost that day. That means if you thought that you could keep Easter and Christmas, you just weren't listening to the Holy Ghost that day. But I will say this. God has mercy and grace, and He has a way of bringing us all back to Him. Now, how do I know that what I just said is the letter and the Spirit? Go back up to verse 23. Romans chapter 2, verse 23. You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. If those who are circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? Wait a minute. He just said that those who were not circumcised were keeping the law's requirements or the righteousness of the law or keeping the law. It's talking about the Gentiles who are living by the law, but they don't have anything written down. They have the Holy Ghost and they're living by it. The Colossians kept the holy days. The Corinthians kept the holy days. The Ephesians kept the holy days. All the churches in the New Testament kept the holy days because the Spirit was given to manifest the righteous requirements of God's law in you. Now, I want to go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Actually, I'm going to wait to do that one. The third thing that Jesus counsels the Laodiceans to buy was salve or healing ointment from Him so they could see. So He was wanting them to give up covering up your own sins and rely on Christ. I want you to rely on Me. So what is this ointment that Christ is wanting them to put on their eyes? Oh, my. I want you to go to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23. For these commandments, or commands, depending on your translation, but it means commandments. For these commandments are a lamp, and the law is a light, and the corrections of discipline are the way to life. Now it says teaching in the NIV, but it's the word Torah, it means law. Now, you see, if your eye is the light, or the lamp of the soul, you have to have the law of God to reveal to you your sins. You see, the Laodiceans needed the Word of God applied to their spiritual eyes. What did Paul say? Paul said, I had not known sin but by the law. Is the law sin? God forbid. The law is not sin. But we treat the law like it's sin, don't we? Well, I can't do that. That old law? You a law-keeping preacher? Yeah, I am a law-keeping preacher. Don't you got a pile of rocks in your church, too? Let me tell you why we don't have a pile of rocks in our church. It's the difference in between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. In the New Covenant, the Spirit of God is within every one of us, right? In the Old Covenant, the Spirit of God was in the camp. When one person sinned, When one person sinned in the camp in the Old Covenant, that person had to be killed, did they not? so the Spirit of God would remain in that camp. What does Paul say? Paul said, put to death the members of your body which cause you to sin, which wage war against your soul. We don't stone people today because the Spirit of God is in you. That's why when Paul says the administration of grace, the administration of the Spirit governs you, and the Spirit of God will convict you what part of you needs to die, what part of you needs to be stoned and removed from your body. Just like the Spirit of God, if you read about Achan, what happened? The Spirit of God said, hey, there's sin in the camp. Get him out right now and get everything that's associated with him out. What does the Spirit do to you? Hey, you need to get that pride out of your heart and all this other stuff you've been doing associated with it. It is no different. There is still a stoning, but you got to stone yourself. Because if you don't die to yourself, you can never be alive with Christ. Hallelujah. So a lot of people have always wondered about that. Well, why don't you stone people today if you follow the law? Well, I just explained to you why you don't stone people. I'll say it again if you want me to. Let's go on now. Psalm chapter 119, 105. Psalm chapter 119, 105. It's as easy as understanding the difference in between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. In the New Covenant, we have forgiveness of sins. In the Old Covenant, they did not have that provision. Their sins were simply looked over for another year. So if somebody sinned, they had to die. But today, we get convicted by the Holy Ghost and we have to die to ourselves so we can remain alive in Christ. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for that revelation. Psalm chapter 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. And I'm reading all these because I want to show you that I'm just not making all this up. This is straight from the word. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, they have no light in them, or light of dawn. So if you don't have the law, you don't have the light. You do not have the way to expose your own sins. What did David say? David said that my sins, my secret sins, are revealed in the light of your countenance, or the light of your face. And part of his face is his law. Part of his face is his word. He says in Ephesians, Paul says that we cannot have fellowship with darkness. I want you to go now to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 17. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what does righteousness and wickedness have in common? Now, if you look in verse 14, the word translated as wickedness or unrighteousness in your, well, sometimes mistranslations, is lawlessness. That is the word lawlessness. Let's keep reading. So what does righteousness and lawlessness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? See, the Laodiceans had this ointment over their eyes. They were denying their own sins. They were abusing God's grace because they used God's grace as a means to sin, to keep on sinning instead of getting right with God. But Jesus is saying, I want you to put the light of God's Word upon your eyes, to open your eyes. Read His Word. Put His Word over your eyes so that you can see your sins, so that you can see your need for me, so you can see that you're not righteous on your own, so you can see that the way you've been living is wrong, so you can see that you need to show up on the seventh day Sabbath and worship and honor me, so you can see that you can't eat or you don't need to eat that old unclean, abominable thing that God says is an abomination in His eyes, so you can see that you need to keep His holy days, so you can see that you need to keep that first tithe and give it to the Levite or give it to the ministry, whatever ministry you support, so you can see that you need to keep that second tithe to celebrate the holy days, the Moedim, the appointed times of God, so you can see that you don't need to live in sexual immorality, so you can see that you don't need to sin anymore, so you can see Him. If you don't have His words, you don't have the light. Now, I want to go to Revelation chapter 3, verses 19 through 20. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Revelation chapter 3, verses 19 through 20. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Now I want you to go over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Start with verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. And your hardship is discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. Now, if you go back to the vision that I gave earlier, the sword would come out and strike whoever went to the left or the right of where Jesus was standing in the middle of the law. You see, God disciplines us when we step outside of him. When we step outside of Christ, when we step outside of obedience according to his law, we'll be disciplined. The Spirit of God is going to convict us, is going to rebuke us, and we're going to get on our knees and we're going to repent. And repentance means turning away. It means I was going one way, but now I'm going to turn around and go the other way. That's why Paul said to run the race. He said you were going one way, but I want you to turn around and repent, but I want you to run as fast as you can from the life you used to live, because I have a life for you. Because Jesus, what did God say? I have plans for you, says the Lord, not to do you harm, but to do you good. God has plans for us, and for us to fulfill those plans, we have to turn away from lawlessness. And I'm here to tell you today, unless you know, if you don't know who you are in Christ and you don't know Christ, you cannot be fully used of God. You have to know who he is. It's not a matter of knowing him in your mind. You can know all the scriptures in the world. You can know everything about the Bible. Everything there is to know by human standards. But if you don't know him on that intimate level, where you can call him Savior, where you can call him friend, where you can say, Abba Father, Papa, I love you. Will you please, Lord Jesus, give me the strength today? If you can't address him in that manner, if you cannot have that personal one-on-one contact with God, then you really don't know him. Now, back to Revelation chapter 3, verses 19 through 20. We're going to start to bring everything together now. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. Okay. Jesus is knocking on the door, and we all get that. I know Perry Stone said this. We all get this vision of Jesus knocking on the door of somebody's heart, you know, trying to come in. But literally read into what he's saying. Jesus is the light of the world, and he's on the other side of the door knocking. That means the Laodiceans are in darkness. That means they've forsaken God's law, because his law is light. His word is the light. He is the light. The lawless ones are in darkness. Those who are disobedient to God's word, they are in darkness. So Christ is knocking on the outside trying to get in. So what is the biggest problem in the church of Laodicea? The biggest problem in the church of Laodicea, why is it that their deeds were lukewarm? I can give you a lot of reasons why. It's because they were in lawlessness. That's the whole purpose of it. Now I want to go to you, I want to go to Romans, well, not Romans, I want to go to Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Some of your Bibles it says, evil ones. Some of them will say workers of iniquity. Well, in the Greek, that's the word lawless ones. The lawless ones. It's anomia. I believe it's G498. Those who have forsaken God's law, those who continue to transgress God's law. Now, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. If you have an anointing on your life, well, if you have a calling on your life to lay hands on the sick for healing, God will continue let you continue to work in that. But you can show up to Him on that day, and He will say this to you if you remain disobedient to Him. There's some ministers who kept on preaching. Even after that, they were living a life of sin, but they kept showing up and preaching every week. And we still got them today. I'm talking about reckless abandon sin. I'm not talking about they were getting right and everything before they got up to preach. They're still living in sin wide open as they preach. And these men, God, hey, they'll keep preaching. They'll keep doing their thing, but they'll show up to Him on this day. And He will say, depart from me. Matthew chapter 13. And I'm going to all these verses again for a reason. Matthew chapter 13, verses 41 through 43. Now, it's talking about when Jesus returns. The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will weed out of His kingdom everything that causes sin and all those who do evil. The word there for do evil is lawlessness. The lawless ones or the lawlessness of this world will be plucked up. Verse 42, they will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. And of course, the weeping and gnashing of teeth in the fiery furnace is the tribulation. If you forsake God's law and if you know you're supposed to live by it, you sat in this church and you walk away from it, you're going in the tribulation. There's just no other option. If you turn away from God's law, I'm not saying if you come to church here, where you go to church is between you and God. But if you turn away from His law, His commandments, you're going, hey, I just read it straight from the Word. It's anomia. Those who sin and cause lawlessness, the lawless ones, will be cast in a fiery furnace, which is the tribulation. But let's just keep on reading. Matthew chapter 24. There's so many instances of this word in the New Testament. I could probably preach a whole sermon just on that. Matthew chapter 24, verses 7 through 12. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places, or diverse places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. And you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. The word translated as wickedness or iniquity is the word lawlessness. Because of the increase of lawlessness, the love of most will grow cold. When Jesus says, and I'm going to quote Jesus here, Jesus said, well, I'm going to wait to do that. So the lawless ones, they're the ones who go in the tribulation. Jesus says, he keeps referring to the end times, the end of things. The lawless ones go in the tribulation. The lawless ones will be denied by God. Who's He talking to? He's talking to the church in Laodicea. I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. Actually, let's just start with verse 7. For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God had fought. And one thing I want to point out is just the old covenant and the law is not just tied in with the old covenant permanent. The law is God's basic requirements for all of us to live by. The law is sewn in with covenants. You have to understand the law is the foundation. Covenants are made with the law as a condition of a covenant. Let's keep going on. But God found fault with the people and said, the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant. And I turn away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me. He's talking about all those in the covenant, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. The word for wickedness here is lawlessness. He will remember your lawless deeds no more when you're in the new covenant. But if you continue to live a lawless life, are you really in the new covenant? You have to ask yourself that. Look, Paul said to examine yourselves. I can't tell you whether you're saved or not. I can't tell you if you got filled with the Holy Ghost or not. I can only tell you what the Word of God says. The Word of God says that if you repent and you accept Christ as your Savior, you will be saved. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Word of God says if you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you'll have evidence of speaking in tongues. However, if you continue to live a life of lawlessness, were you really forgiven? Did you really repent? Because repentance means turning away. Did you really turn all the way around from your sins? He says the same thing in Hebrews chapter 10. He repeats the new covenant. He quite clearly says, he's quoting Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17, he quotes it again. He says, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. So if you turn away after knowing you're supposed to be following His law, there remains no sacrifice of sins for you. You don't believe me? Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted of the goodness, or have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God. And the goodness of the Word of God is the fullness of the Word of God. It's the blessings that come from obeying the Word of God. He's talking to people who have done these things, who have experienced the goodness of the law of God. Because you know if you follow the law, there is blessing in that. There's spiritual health, there's physical health, there's mental health, there is emotional health. Let's keep reading. And the powers of the coming age, if they fall away to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to public disgrace. Go back to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. If we deliberately keep on sinning, and of course sin is transgression of God's law, there's other definitions of sin, but understanding those is you have to kind of understand the Hebrew language as well. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, what's the knowledge of the truth? That Christ is Lord, that He died for the sins of all mankind. The knowledge of the truth is the knowledge of His Word, the knowledge of His law. No sacrifice of sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated an unholy thing, the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God." The dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the loving God, or the living God, is also a loving God. We talk about God's unconditional love. Well, I read about a God who said in Exodus chapter 19 that I will show love and mercy, and I will show love to thousands of those who will what? Keep my commandments, who will fear me, who will obey me, but who will curse those who transgress, who will curse those who hate His law and transgress His law, even to the third and fourth generations. Is that unconditional? It sounded like there was a condition there, didn't it? did you just get saved on your own? There was a condition, right? Jesus had to die. Well, you had to confess. There's a condition. There's always conditions in the Bible. He's a covenant God. And in His relationship, there's conditions. You have to do something. You can't just go out and sin however you want and expect God to just bless me however I want to do, right? You can't do that. You have to be obedient to His Word. All of His Word. I want to go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because again, it's the lawless ones who God will reject. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I was debating about what to read on this particular chapter. I read the whole thing. Let's just go ahead and start with verse 5. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness, it's also called a mystery. Why is it called a mystery? Because God said that the law is for blessing. God said the law is for your good. God said that if you follow the law, then very good things will happen to you. So it's quite a mystery that you would just abandon it and do whatever you wanted to do, right? It's already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he's taken out of the way. All these references to lawlessness in the New Testament. Why does he? Because they're all concerning the end times. You see, if you read the Old Testament, God says he wants you to keep the law. He says it over and over and over and over and over again. Now, Brother Chris said, man, I just can't get over how many times God says to keep the law. But in the New Testament, he tells you to keep the law several times. I could go there. I read some of them today. But he also, the word lawlessness is used. You see, going into the Bible, you're supposed to know to keep it. And as you exit reading it, you're supposed to not forsake his law. You're not supposed to become lawless. You see, God knew the Torah or the law of God was going into areas where they did not have the law. There he was going into areas that were lawless at one time in their lives. So he's telling him, don't forsake the law, because if you do, you will be rejected by God. Jesus is what? The Word made flesh. That includes the law. He is the living Torah. And if he is in you and he is alive in your life, then he will be living through you. If you have an active faith, as Brother Rick preached on a few weeks ago, if you have a living faith, then God's law, Christ, the living law, will live through you. As I said earlier, the outward man perisheth, but the inward man is renewed daily. You're renewed daily by continuing to repent of your sins, by continuing to submit to Christ. Because until you submit to God, you will never be used of God. I don't care what you do. You can say what you want to say. You can do things and say it's for God. You can build some. I mean, you know, I'll give you an example. I know a guy at Lambeth wanted to start a Christian group, right? And I was thinking, well, that's great. Well, praise the Lord. We need more fellowship among our brothers. But it was all by human effort, unfortunately. I hate to say that, because I felt like he could be used of God to do great things, greater than me. But it was all by human effort. He all wanted to do it under his own power. He wanted to be lawless. He wanted to say it's okay to have abortions. And in their meetings, they would say stuff like that. Oh, yeah. Think about that. That's at a college. And that's some of the mild stuff I could tell you about, right? Even though killing babies is no mild thing, I'll tell you that. But it was all by human effort. He didn't submit to God. He was just doing it. He was just doing it under his own power. But he was very educated. He knew a lot about the Word. He was a religion major. I'm telling you, he probably knew more about the Bible than I do, at least by man's standards. But I'll tell you this much. When the Lord had me start Alpha Omega at Lambeth, I didn't know a single thing about the Bible. I didn't know a Bible verse. I barely knew how to pray. But he told me to do it, and I did it, right? You see, when you submit to God and you say, I'll do whatever you say, then he uses you. If you don't submit to God's law, then the Spirit of God cannot live; it cannot do its purpose, which is Romans 8:4, to manifest the righteous requirements of the law. If you don't submit to the law, then the Spirit's just sitting there knocking. Jesus is knocking. Get out of the darkness. I want to come in and fellowship with you. That's what he was saying to the Laodiceans. I want to fellowship with you. I want to come in and fellowship with you. I want the light to be one with you. And there's one thing that I feel like we all need to keep in mind is that we've all been lied to over the course of our lives by a lot of the false teachings of the Satan that he's crept into the Sunday churches. We've all been lied to. We've been told that serving God is optional. Serving God is not optional. If you signed up for the covenant, you just made it non-optional by your own admission. It's the Laodicean fog we have to get out of. We have to be willing to go through suffering. We have to be willing to give up everything for Christ. We have to be willing to live by the righteous acts of the law. And we have to be willing to let the Word be applied to the eye, our spiritual eyes, so that light will fill our body. As Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 14. Or not Romans chapter 6, but 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. What fellowship does righteousness have with lawlessness? So righteousness and lawlessness are against each other. So if you're living by the commandments through the Holy Spirit, as Paul explains in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 8, you are living a righteous life. You're righteous in God's sight. But if you forsake his law, you are lawless. Then he goes on to say, what fellowship does light have with darkness? Because those who do not have the law of God, who refuse to live by it, they don't have light in their lives. Where's the blessing at? Part of the curse from not following the law is not getting all the blessings. People don't realize that. They think just because they have their wealth, like Laodicea, they have clothes, oh, like Laodicea. They can go to the doctor when they want to, like Laodicea. Everything's okay, but everything's not okay. But we have to come out of Laodicea, or we will go into the tribulation.